I enjoy fishing. I don't necessarily get a lot of time to go fishing or take the time to go fishing, but I enjoy it. Sometimes I like to think of myself as a good fisherman. Does anybody else think that they're a good fisherman or know that they're a good fisherman or fisherwoman? All right, over there in that corner. El Rey, but he's not here. And you beat him any time. We don't need him. We got the good fisherwoman here. Who?
Fran.
That's right. So I'm about to boast about, you guys can know that I am a good fisherman. Because pictures are, you know, you can, it's one thing to say, man, you should have seen the fish I got or the fish that got away. I did have a basket away on Friday. It was heartbreaking. I'm pretty sure he was at least 40 pounds. Would have been a world record. Or maybe it was about yay big. Either way, I didn't set the hook. That was my fault. I got so excited that there was a little something on the end of my line. But let me show you. I am a great fisherman. So look at the size of this fish. I mean, this is wider than Audrey is. Right off of there, the bridge is, I mean, this is like an Audrey and a half, if not two Audreys. This is a monster fish. I'm pretty sure she caught it on her fishing pole, so it was not me. It was her on her Minnie Mouse pole or what have you. But obviously, you can see my hand. My hand is not that big, so yeah, you can know that that was not a big fish. We can know for certain. But what about, we caught some fish in our backyard. There's a waterway, and man, these fish were massive. We were able to scoop up a couple with our net. And look at these monsters. These are bigger than Audrey, are they not? Look at these big guys. And the water's not all that deep. And I mean, look, those are not tadpoles. Look, do you not see that? Those are big fish. Those, how tall is that? That's about 10 feet. Those are like 6-footers. I'm just catching in my backyard. Okay, so obviously I zoomed in here. The pictures are kind of giving me away. We can know certain things in this world, can't we? We can know pictures provide excellent proof, and we want evidence, we want testimony. This is the basis of our legal system, to know whether this person is innocent or guilty. Well, usually it's innocent or guilty or not guilty. We haven't been able to prove beyond a reasonable doubt that this has occurred or this crime, whatever is going on. I have not proven beyond a reasonable doubt that I can catch big fish. So you cannot know that for certain. But anyways, we're going to look at that today. How can we know that Jesus is the way to heaven? How can we know that we ourselves are going to heaven? That's a pretty important thing to know, is it not? You know, it'd be nice to know what tomorrow holds. It'd be nice to know in a month, this is what you want me to do, Lord. It'd be nice to know tonight what you want me to do, especially as we make difficult decisions, but we don't always know that. But the big stuff the Lord has given us to know. Let's pray. Lord, may you open our hearts, enlighten our hearts, illuminate our hearts to your truth, revealed in your word to your people this morning. May you speak through me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we'll be in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 6 through 13, which you all probably anticipated since that's where we left off last week with Pastor Hazard. And before we get into this, the word testimony is going to come up, I believe, 7 or 8 times in this passage. So it's a pretty important word that John is going to use. From dictionary.com, we know it means evidence in support of a fact or statement, proof. So testimony is proof that this happened. Mike, you'll appreciate Webster's 1828 dictionary. You like to use that guy. It states, it's a solemn declaration or affirmation made for the purpose of establishing or proving some fact. So it's this declaration, affirmation, proving a fact that this is true beyond a reasonable doubt. This is what happened. It is what it is. So that we may know. It's important to know things. And God is not a mysterious God for many things. For the important things he wants us to know. He wants his 8 billion people on earth to know. So he reveals things to us. We will start here with verses 6 through 8 of 1 John chapter 5. John writes, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And we'll go ahead and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. So we're getting testimony here of who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Son of God. It's by water, it's by blood, and it's by Spirit, who's going to testify, who's going to prove to us beyond a reasonable doubt that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. So this, we're going to look at, let's look at what those words mean. So came, so it's not simply that Jesus came into the world, looking at this testimony, but yes, that is important, but came, he has come and overcome the world for us as followers of Christ. He came to reign, to bring eternal life to all who believe. But what does it mean, water? Jesus came by water. John writes in John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus about water and blood, and talking about the birth process. He is writing here, I believe, not about the birth process, but Jesus came by water, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 3. And when Jesus was baptized, he immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So we have here Matthew 3, Jesus was, he was baptized. The water was this big public declaration. It wasn't in private. It wasn't a bathtub in John the Baptist's house or wherever. This was a big public event so people may know. God used this. Hey, this is my Son. Here's the Holy Spirit. You could see him coming down like a dove. The voice from heaven, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." He has come into the world. He has come here as anointed by the Holy Spirit, going to speak the truth, going to do only what the Father tells him to do, what he sees the Father doing. He's going to say only what the Father tells him to say. We can see, man, this man is anointed by the Holy Spirit. This is important. This is a big deal, this public commencement. Here he received power. He received the revealer of truth. He received the guide, the Holy Spirit, to do all this. But is every person indwelt with the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit has come upon, is every person the Savior of the world? No, obviously not, absolutely not. The Holy Spirit, before Christ came, came onto many folks. He came on Saul in 1 Samuel. Was Saul a very godly man? Was Saul the redeemer of the Jews? No. He wasn't, but the Holy Spirit gave him the power to lead God's people. Came upon David and all the other prophets. But this is this was a special event for Jesus. But he didn't come just by the Holy Spirit, which is important because he's doing everything for God, from God. God declared, "This is my Son," and as we saw in the We Believe, so that means that Jesus is God. If you're somebody's son, that means you are like that person. But also, the blood. Jesus came publicly into the world, and he publicly overcame the world through his death on the cross, through his blood that atoned for all of our sins. We know this from Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. We're declared righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Thank you, Paul, for all your big theological words. But God put forward Jesus to satisfy God's righteous wrath, his propitiation, by his blood, not by his good actions, his good sermons, by his blood, to be received by faith, showing God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins, showing his righteousness so that he might become just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so Jesus, he overcame the world. Let's look at Matthew 25, verse 50. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split." So as Jesus died, there was this big public, there's this great earthquake. The curtain in the temple was split. Does anybody know what happens in verses 52 and 53, another public declaration that Jesus overcame the world? I had missed it until I was reviewing. Matthew writes, "The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So Jesus had a wonderful start of his ministry with the Holy Spirit, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered. He's in this perfect communication with God because he has no sin. He's doing whatever the Father wants. And then he dies on the cross obediently, publicly, for all to see. There is no doubt he was stabbed with the spear to make sure that he is dead. But then there's the earthquake to publicly testify this happened, tearing the curtain. And man, people came to life that day. Not just spiritually came to life, but they rose from the graves, from the tombs. And they not only rose, but they went to the city and appeared to many. Is that a testimony or what? That's pretty impressive. God wants us to know. He wants us to know that this death really took. This death was really important. The water and the baptism. And then he repeats again about the water did not come only by the water. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because he is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit testifies to his truth. So when we open up the Word of God, when we read this, the Holy Spirit, he speaks to our hearts. He reveals these truths. He enlightens our hearts so that we may know what is going on here. He bears witness, gives evidence to this truth. When we hear these, say, yes, this is what has really happened. He speaks to our hearts as followers of Christ, not to get dismayed or pushed to one side or the other, but to hold firm to the truth that has been revealed to us. We know the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He convicts the world that, yes, Jesus really did die on the cross for us. What a wonderful guide that we have. We have here verse 7, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood." And these three agree. They agree on all the same thing. John hits it very hard that this is the truth. All of these, the Holy Spirit baptism, his death on the cross, and the Holy Spirit alive and active today, all testify, all present the truth that this really happened. So now let's look on to the testimony of God. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Would it not be? If I can believe what you all say is true, and not to be mean to any of you, but I know that you're all sinners. I know that you all have the temptation to not quite do the right thing or go one way or the other because we're all kind of similar in that respect. But if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. And this is for believers and non-believers, for folks, you know, that they want to hear from God. They want to know the truth. If God has created all this, man, what is going on here? The testimony of God is great. They know if God has created all these things, there is, because God's created in us, we know, man, if God has created all this, he is real and he is truth. He reveals these wonderful things to us. The testimony of God is greater. And this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son, that whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. We have the Holy Spirit in ourselves. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. If we don't believe these things that God has revealed, we make him a liar. John hit that earlier in his letter to these folks. We make him a liar because he's saying this is true. We're saying, no, you're not. No, it's not. So basically, we're calling God out as being a liar, which is not a place I want to be in, and I do not want any of you all to be in. That is a very bad place, because he's not believed in the testimony of that God has borne concerning his Son. We know from Numbers 23 that God is of truth. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. This is not in God's nature. He is unchanging. He is who he is, the I am. He doesn't change. God has given this wonderful testimony, the Spirit, the baptism, the brutal death. God says, he was sent by me, but he died for you. This is who Jesus is. So accept this. Don't make God into a liar. any person who believes this, who puts their trust and faith in Jesus for their forgiveness of sins, has a testimony of truth within them. They have the Holy Spirit within them. They testify because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is God. He is the Spirit of truth. So then whoever, any and every person who does not believe what God has communicated, what he's testified, turns God into a liar, which once again is a bad place to be in. This happens because the person has not believed what the truthful God has borne witness about his very own son. So now we approach the end of our passages here, knowing about eternal life. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son does not have life. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So let's go ahead and pick this verse apart here. So we have this testimony, this evidence of truth that God has given us eternal life. So we look at the word gave, that God has gave us eternal life. Is this a present thing? Is this a future thing? Is this a past thing? When did gave occur? The past, yeah. This is. I'm not an English major, as many of you have found out listening to me talk and not articulate things very well. But I know gave is in the past. That is something that happened before. God gave us eternal life through Jesus' death on the cross. So I would like you all, if you don't remember anything else, these verses are important just to give you the confidence so you can know that you know, man, I have eternal life. God has given us eternal life. This is a past event. Our eternal life is in his son Jesus, this past event, based on his actions and his goodness alone. So now we have, whoever has the son has life. So what about this word has here in verse 12? Is that a past event? Is that something future I will have? Or is it present? This is present tense. We know, so whoever has the son has life. So if I have the Son now, then I have life right now. I have eternal life right now. It's not a future thing. I'm going to have eternal life when I die. I have eternal life right now because my life will not end. My location, the location of my soul will change, but I will step from death into life, just as we know Billy Graham did this week. He on earth, he had eternal life. He didn't have perfect life. He didn't have glorious life. He had all these other things going on, but what an amazing tool of God. So when he passed away, he breathed his last breath here on earth and then immediately went into heaven and breathed his first breath in heaven. He has eternal life. Billy Graham has eternal life right now. We have eternal life right now because of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to be sure of, that we have eternal life. Oopsie-daisy, should follow my notes here. But whoever does not have the Son does not have life. This is any and every person who does not have the Son, does not have, believe that Christ is their Savior. They do not have. You do not have eternal life. A very, very scary and very, very bad place to be in. And it's another certainty. You can be certain, I do not have eternal life. This is not what I have. God has not given that to me right now. If I die, I have some splaining to do. And it's not going to be good because I'm going to have to pay that penalty. That's a very bad place to be in. This is a present situation. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life, does not have eternal life. Yes, you can argue, you're breathing right now. Scientifically, you have life. But John's not talking about being able to breathe. Do you have this life, this abundant life, that once again, Jesus here from God promised us, you will have abundant life. Through me, have that eternal life. In verse 13, we get a nice succinct statement, basically John's purpose. So he's writing to the audience, to everybody. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. All right, this is not an evangelistic tool necessarily, but he says, I write it to you who believe in the name of Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I'm sure many of us, we feel confident, but there's those days where I don't even know where that doubt came from. We all have doubts. This is life. We are not in a perfect world. Satan is able to come in and to confuse us, to get us a little off base, get our thoughts kind of going a couple iterations off of where they ought to be. But God wants to, no, come back here. If you have the Son, you have life. This life is a past gift. This is who you are. This is where you are right now. This is his purpose, that they can have full confidence that they have eternal life right now. More confidence than I have in my fishing, than perhaps you have on your fishing on any given day. We can have full confidence that this is what I have right now. And that's our big idea for today. God wants you to know your eternal destiny. He doesn't want it to be a secret. He's not some God that can't be known, that doesn't want to be known, that maybe made things or maybe didn't make things. God wants us to know. And the wonderful thing, God generally doesn't work privately. Yes, he speaks to our heart, but when he wants to communicate grand truth, he doesn't work privately. He wants people to know. God desires for every person to know the truth about him. That is why Jesus did so much publicly. His baptism was public. His death was public. He did many healings were public. He casted out demons publicly. He did other miracles publicly. His resurrection was public. His ascension was public. After his resurrection, he publicly appeared to, Paul said, to Cephas, 12 disciples, 500 plus people, James, to all the disciples, to all the apostles. He said, finally, to me. Now, he didn't appear to Paul in those 40 days, but he appeared to Paul as he was walking, breathing down the threats and the fire in Acts chapter 9. Jesus appeared to him. He wanted him to know. And Jesus didn't appear just, all right, Paul, come on over here. There was the grand, the flashing in the sky. There was other men with him. He then brings in Ananias. It's that way there's this hooking him up with the church, with the other believers. God doesn't work privately. He wants himself to be known. His return, he ascended. He went into heaven, Acts chapter 1, publicly in front of the apostles. He's going to return publicly here to earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. That is scripture. You can believe on that. So please, I'm not sure if this person's still around. There was somebody in Australia claiming to be Jesus back to earth. This was, I think, around 2005, 2006, something like that. Did any of you see Jesus come back to earth? I didn't. So I'm not sure what's going on in this person's mind, but we do not believe these things. Jesus is going to make it very clear when he comes back. We will know. We know what other stuff God worked. He led Israel out of Egypt, the wandering in the desert. That was pretty public. The smoke and the flames, God led them publicly. He anointed David to be king in the midst of his brothers. This was a public ministry. We had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den. These were public miracles done by God. The day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit with the tongues and the public proclamation of the gospel, all things done publicly. So God doesn't work privately. He wants us to know about him. He wants us to communicate his truths to others. And wonderfully, we can know our eternal destiny as we already covered. There's lots of uncertainty in this world. Anybody have uncertainty about tomorrow, this week, the next month? There's great uncertainty. Let's see here. Where will I end up in the hierarchy of creation when I'm reincarnated? So I'm saying this is not a belief that we have here in the church, but in this world, well, when I die and I become reincarnated, what am I going to become, come back as? Am I going to be a grasshopper? We know there's uncertainty throughout many folks because what happens when I get reincarnated? Have I done enough to please God? To satisfy him, to keep me from his righteous wrath. Have I done enough? Once again, these are not things we have to worry about in the church, but there's many people out there who don't know, who are scared what's going to happen. Let's see here. All of these love commands that John has gone over, you know, my life does not reflect these. Anybody feel that way? As Pastor Hazard preached or I preached, man, oh boy, this is not... I am not reflecting these truths that you've revealed here. So I must not be saved. If that's what seems like what the scripture is starting to teach you, man, I must not be saved. I don't have this confidence. Maybe I lost my salvation because I don't love like God loves. I don't love perfectly like he does. Oopsie daisy. He says, I want you to know. I want you to know that you know where you're going. It's just based on faith in Christ alone. Well, here's another one. Well, what if I get dementia, Alzheimer's, or renounce God, the God I love today? What happens when I lose my cognitive ability? That's a fear out there. What if I die without seeking forgiveness for every sin I've committed? What's going to happen to me? Have I kept up on all of these things? You know, what if I die in sin because I wasn't able to ask forgiveness? There's many concerns when somebody takes their own life. Well, they possibly can't go to heaven, that they've died because they haven't repented of that sin. I would say that's biblically untrue. If I have life now and it cannot be taken away from me, no matter what I do, even as far off as God wants me to do, I still have that eternal security, and I can know that I'm going to heaven. And please, of course, that's obviously not an instruction statement, but we can know, you know, if a loved one has done something, or, man, I don't feel like they've repented enough, or I haven't repented enough. We don't have to have those worries. We have peace with God. That's the first place we're going to go here. Paul writes, since we have been declared righteous, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's declared us righteous, so I have peace with God. How wonderful is that? You can know your eternal security. You can know, I have peace with God. Since therefore we have now been declared righteous by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We don't have to worry about these questions in here about, have I loved enough? Have I done enough? Where am I? No, I've already been declared righteous by his blood. Remember that past action? Gave his life. And then finally, Romans 4, 5. Paul says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who declared righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's the faith that counts us righteous. It's the faith that counts us, that God says, all right, well, you're in. Jesus' blood has covered every little naughty thing. It's dripped into all those crevices, and you have been wiped clean. God is no longer angry at you. But there's just one thing you have to do. It's that faith alone. It's acknowledging, as Pastor covered last week, that I believe, I confess with my mouth, I believe that Jesus is Lord. He is God. He has died for my sins. This is what Jesus has done. And that faith alone counts us righteous. So if you have never acknowledged that to the Lord, you know what? You're God. This is who you are. I'm so thankful that you did this. You did this publicly. You died for my sins. You took this public humiliation so I don't have to have eternal punishment. I encourage you as we have this little closing prayer time to have that conversation with the Lord to say, thank you. I believe that you are God. Please come into my life. What a wonderful opportunity. And you can know, let's go back to these verses. You can be with us that God has given us eternal life. His life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. You can know that you have eternal life with us. To us who believe, you can join this wonderful family of imperfect people who just love the Lord and want to serve and follow him. Let's close in a little bit of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that we can be certain about so many things. Some things are uncertain, but our eternal destiny is not. If we believe you are God, we're with you forever. If we do not believe you are God, then unfortunately punishment awaits those. Lord, may you encourage the hearts of those who believe you, believe that you are God, and for those who have never accepted you as God, as Lord, may you draw them to you. And if you're one of those people, just in your heart, you can just pray with me, just to acknowledge, if you want to acknowledge him as God, and know that you have eternal life. None of these other things matter. Just say, Lord, thank you for dying for me. I know I'm a sinner. I've messed up. But you are God. You have died for me. take away all my sins and give me your goodness. I believe that you are God.